So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It is good to be in a Friday, on a Friday. What was the proper thing to say? It is Friday, but are we in Friday? I guess we're in the day of Friday. I don't know. I digress. Today on the show, we're going to dive into parent guilt. Have you ever been there, felt that? What's a Catholic take on it? I'm a newbie parent, so this was an interesting question for me to ponder, and I'm excited to address it because I think there's a lot that the wisdom of the church has to help guide us through this, and this is a great question, what to do with parent guilt. We're also going to continue our series on the cardinal virtue of prudence. How can we be temperance. Where am I? The cardinal virtue of temperance. If you didn't catch it already, we have actually done a series on the cardinal virtue of prudence, the cardinal virtue of justice. This week is temperance. And next week is, do you know what the fourth cardinal virtue is? I'm going to leave that for you to ponder. Maybe send me a message on social media if you know what it is. But I ask you, and I throw it out there because it's so important that we know, what are the four cardinal virtues? Why? Because how are we going to overcome sins that we're struggling with if we don't know the opposite virtue necessary to help prevent that sin from occurring? Or to know what virtue to pray to ask the Lord to give us? So next week we'll continue our virtue series. Today we'll dive into temperance and really look at temperance from the perspective of discovering what I myself need to moderate in my own life. This is why we discuss time and time again that when we are temperate, we are happiest. Again, when we are temperate, we are happiest. So let's dive in to our virtue series. But first, I was really fascinated by a question I received from Elena on Instagram. She said, can you do a podcast? And by the way, Trending is also a podcast. If you listen live, you can subscribe at relevantradio.com/trending on your favorite podcasting app or should I say, especially the Relevant Radio app. So she said, can you have a podcast on, quote, parent guilt? For example, how as a parent we obsess about all things we did wrong and cause trauma, or at least we think we did? This is a great question. You know, I am an absolute newbie parent. I haven't had enough time for parent guilt to sink in, as some of you may have with years of experience. But as I talk about knowing next to nothing, there's a lot that our Catholic tradition can tell us. Now, my experience is the parent guilt, for example, from trying to blame myself for things such as my child throwing up from a food I gave her that didn't agree with her, to my child face planting on the floor as she's testing out crawling and her mobility, and I feel bad, or feeling bad because she climbed up one stair and was so proudly perched on top, and as I come walking to grab her from off the stair, plop, backwards fall from one stair up, right back on her head. Okay, so it's easy. I get it. And I'm seeing this starting to kick in, that parent guilt can be so intense. I've seen it. We all know the common story. You raise your kids, you raise them in the faith. You raise them Catholic. In high school, they rebel a little, but, you know, they're Catholic, right? You know, you sent them to Catholic school, you sent them maybe even to their catechism or some sort of youth group. You sent them to some retreats. They're Catholic, right? You know, they're kind of questioning and challenging some of the ideas, but they're, for the most part, obeying the rules in your house. Then they go to college and you wonder, what on earth happened to my good Catholic kid? Quote, Catholic, right? Or next thing you know, they met someone in college, they're out of college, and they're living with the person. And you are sitting here going, what happened to my Catholic kid? Next thing you know, they're no longer going to church, they're pushing up against you on everything from justifying abortion to gender ideology, and you thought that they knew better. Maybe you yourself experienced that your child even came out as bi, transgender, gay. And you're blaming yourself. Parent guilt. You know, I find it fascinating because there are multiple approaches we can take to this. There are a lot of things that we can feel guilty for that are absolutely out of our control. I mentioned I'm a new parent. Parent guilt is new to me. Again, one of the simple things that I've experienced, my child's endless face plants as she's testing out her crawling mobility. And next thing you know, she's bleeding because she hit her lip hard enough that her new tooth just happened to nail right through that lip. Okay, so yeah, I can feel bad, but that's a feeling. I feel guilty about something I couldn't control because I couldn't always catch her from falling, or else that might prevent her from ever crawling at all. I could just squeeze her and hold her tight in my arms. You know, it's easy, especially for a lot of moms, to feel guilty for taking a shower, sleeping. Maybe you even as a parent just feel bad for existing. Or maybe you as an individual, you don't even have to be a parent. You feel bad for being yourself. You feel bad for being Catholic and making your kids go to church. Do you feel bad for encouraging your kid to take a shower? Do you feel bad for encouraging your kid to pick up their room or telling them or requiring? Do you feel bad for making your kid finish their meal? All of these things are great because it's all about our feelings. Remember, the devil, the enemy, is the accuser. And he loves to make us feel bad about things. We have to remember that feeling guilty, quote, parent guilt, well, the feeling, the emotion of guilt itself is transitory. Just like we talk about every Monday during our weekly happy hour, the feeling of happiness can come and go. Feeling of jolliness, giddiness, sorrow, all of these are emotions that come and go. So often what happens when we're talking about guilt, parent guilt, there are two things we need to decipher between. One is my feeling guilty, and two is am I actually being guilty of having created some sort of scandal, failing to live up to my responsibilities as a parent, failing to teach my child something. And we could go on and we'll discuss a little bit more of that in a bit. Now, if you're just feeling guilty about something, let's say because my baby girl just took another face plant as she's figuring out crawling, walking across furniture, and I feel bad because she got hurt. And I would hope that every single time I could catch her so she didn't get hurt, but that's just not practical. So if you're feeling guilty and it's a transitory emotion and it's about ourselves as parents, not necessarily about what's actually going on with our kid and something that can be helped or changed, well, we need to get over ourselves. However, if it's something we're actually guilty for, we need to, one, go to confession, two, make sure that when we went to confession, we had an amendment of purpose to change those things we're responsible for, and third, we need to make right with those people we've created scandal or done damage to. Praise the Lord for the sacrament of reconciliation. Now, let's also talk about something that maybe you've never heard of. Have you ever heard of the sphere of concern and the sphere of change? It's like two separate circles. Now, one circle are all the things you're concerned about that you wish you could change, that you want to be different. Then the other circle are all those things that you can actually change or have an influence over. Now, these two circles overlap, but just by a little. The sphere of concern, all the things we'd like to change, wish we could do better, wish other people would do better, that we like to criticize, the sphere of concern is huge. But the sphere of change, where it overlaps with our sphere of concern, is actually quite small. Those things we can actually change, which often is really only our actions, our responsibilities, and how we influence others through our own actions. So what I'm saying is when these two circles overlap, it's a very small overlap. Let's, for the sake of the conversation, consider the overlap the size of like a crescent moon. That sliver, tiny little sliver. You know, I heard from a parent this week who has been listening to the show, and we've been talking a lot earlier in the week about social media, especially on Monday during our weekly happy hour. If you didn't catch it, it was a great conversation about how sometimes we are making ourselves unhappy or those around us unhappy with our cell phone use, how much we use our technology. Well, this parent has been writing to me about her kid's cell phone use, and long story short, kid's about 12 years old, and so now her kid, who's being raised Catholic, is questioning and challenging her as a parent on everything having to do with gender ideology and faith. And she said, I don't know what to do. And she knows that the cell phone use is a problem. She knows that there are conversations and means of other ideologies that are pulling her daughter away in another direction, in part coming through his cell phone. And I said, take her cell phone away. You are the parent. You have absolute control over what comes in front of your kid in a large way when it comes to social media, anything that comes across on the cell phone, and what's happening at school. If you have to, remove your kid from the school they're going to. Huh, aghast. Maybe even homeschool. Or send them to a different school. I've been hearing in droves from parents over the last year and a half who have decided suddenly to homeschool. A parent just a couple weeks ago who took their kid out of the school that they themselves are teaching at because it's teaching inappropriate ideologies to their kid, and they moved it to the kid to a different school. Further away, more difficult circumstances for commuting and getting the kid there, but it was better for the kid's soul. If you have to, take the kid's cell phone away. Why do I share this? Because I'm hearing stories of parents who are making decisions to literally shape, transform the course of their child's life. Because you as a parent have a huge responsibility and capacity for exposure. Now maybe you've been there, done yet that, your kid's already been through years of Catholic school, you look back, you would have done things differently, your kid's maybe living with their girlfriend, boyfriend, not practicing their faith. Well, here's the reality. Jesus actually talks a lot about parent guilt regarding children. Did you know that? Listen to this. You'll recall this. Luke chapter 17, verse 2. Jesus said, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. I'll repeat. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Okay, Jesus didn't say, hey parents, it would be better that a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than you cause one of your kids to sin. He didn't say that specifically. He's speaking more generally that all of us have a parental responsibility for the innocence of others. He's not just talking about children, but he is talking first and foremost about children, of not leading them into scandal by setting a good example, by teaching them right things, by not sitting in front of them or encouraging them to sin. You see, this is a very important passage when it comes to talking about, quote, parent guilt. Because we need to be able to decipher those things we feel bad about when it comes to the upbringing of our children, and whether it has to do with our feelings and emotions of maybe wishing we had more money to provide a better private school circumstance, a different college, better clothes, other access to travel sports teams, or other types of extracurricular activities. Maybe we feel bad because our kid got hurt by a bully at school. There are a lot of things that we can feel bad about, and that's good. Emotions are a good thing. They can be a good thing. However, we can't live our lives based only on emotion. In this text from Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 17, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. What's Jesus saying? Don't lead others into sin. So in other words, you should determine your parental guilt around actually causing scandal and leading someone else, aka your child, into sin. not so much about our very own transitory feelings about how we felt about certain circumstances of what we could and couldn't provide. Or how the house was messy for weeks in a row. Or about how I was sick this week and I wasn't able to chat and interact with the baby as much as usual. You know, there's so many things it's easy to feel guilty about. Feeling is transitory. It's not de facto, right? So we need to come to terms with the reality of this passage. So if you have struggled with parent guilt, pray with this passage from Luke chapter 17. And ask our Lord to convict your heart to help you understand how you can make amends for what you are actually guilty of. And therefore, take it to confession, make an amendment of purpose, and do what you can to make right with your child, whether they are a minor or a grown adult. Remember, we have to pray for our kids, no matter what age. Never stop praying for them and never stop telling your children you love them. We have to entrust children to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Saint Joseph. I hope that you've communicated since your kids, or maybe if you haven't already when they were younger, even now, that their perfect Heavenly Father is in heaven, a great patron of fatherhood is Saint Joseph, and the perfect of all perfect mothers is the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that we as parents are sinful. But this is also why it's so important as parents to examine our consciences daily. And maybe even if there is a festering wound, something that needs to be addressed, that you go to therapy. CatholicTherapist.com. There are also great telemedicine therapists out there, Catholic therapists, who are solid, who have the goal of reuniting families, of being strong Catholic role models. But again, we have to decipher when it comes to parent guilt our own transitory feelings, and our culpability regarding our example, our teaching, our scandals, our sins. And remember, all of these having to do with sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission, where we intentionally did something, or omission, when we failed to do something. See, this is the reality of parent guilt. We need to keep it in proper perspective. And then take that to confession. Take that to an amendment of purpose, and take that to course correct and do an act of justice toward your loved ones who might have been harmed. Remember, during our series on the virtue of prudence, I think that prudential parenthood is the answer to this, with confession, as I just discussed, but also remembering that prudence has to do with first taking counsel prayerfully in the teachings of the church by wise, sage individuals who have gone before you, and then judging and scrutinizing and picking apart that counsel you've received, and then acting upon the counsel you received. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I can't say often enough how important it is as a parent to not be afraid to say no, to literally throw that cell phone in the trash or sell it, shut down the social media accounts. Don't be afraid. You know, I was just following a story. I'm from the state of California, and California for years now has been implementing radical gender ideology, teaching kindergartners through coloring book lessons and other lessons about drag queens, about questioning their own identity, about questioning whether or not they're a boy or a girl, and questioning whether or not someone else is a boy or girl. And in fact, news just came out alleging that a Jesuit high school in Sacramento is actually teaching some of the same gender theory to children in their school, encouraging kids to question their identity, among other things. Parents, you have the first and last say over your kids' education, who they spend time with, if they do or don't have a cell phone, and what they do on that phone. Lock it down. Take back your parenting rights. Take the phone away. Don't be afraid. They may hate you for a week, or two weeks, or however long. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. We have a call coming in from Esther in Chicago. We're talking about parent guilt here on Trending. Welcome to Trending, Esther. What's your comment or question?
Yes, I just wanted to actually just make a comment that I have a 26-year-old. She's living at home right now. She had major leg surgery, so she needs mom and dad to help her get around. And exactly what you said, you know, they're in high school, they're with the faith, they go to college, they're okay. Then they start cohabitating and they're falling away from the faith. So she's home. This is her second surgery. You know, she has that pain, you know, and why does it hurt so much? I'm like, you know what? Let's pray. Pray at night that God helps you with your pain, that it's less, that you recuperate, you know. I'll be praying as well. Then, of course, you get the, this is why, you know, we don't go back to the faith because you're shoving it down our throat. I'm like, no, I'm not shoving it down your throat. I think with her, she's a little bit more strong-willed. She has fallen away from the faith. She was here still when we were quarantined. And, you know, let's watch Mass. Mom, I'm like, you can listen to it. You know, she's bedbound right now, barely moves around. So it's like, you can listen to it from there, you know. And I still put it on. It's not like I'm, as she says, but I think that's just a typical, you're shoving it down their throat thing. But from talking with her boy's friend, I don't know if it's just a show. He does mention she is very old-fashioned. It just seems like everything I say, of course, is wrong, you know, type of thing. But after I hear him, it's like, okay, I'm going to continue.
Something's I'm lasted not gonna... in your parenting.
Yes. So it's like, well, all right, I'm going to continue, you know. Yeah.
Hang in there, Esther. This is, I think, a great example in your reminder to a lot of other parents who are in your same exact boat. You have an adult child, in your case, 26 years old. Praise the Lord. He's allowed through an injury for your child to be brought home, either for a time due to this leg injury or maybe for others for a time during COVID. I've heard so many stories of parents who have said their adult kids were home during COVID and their kids have complained just by saying, hey, would you like, when there was no access to Mass or when there was an opportunity to return to Mass, will you watch Mass with me? Will you go to Mass with me? And for some reason, there's this visceral reaction of, quote, you're shoving this down my throat, which I think is fascinating. This is something that millennials are known very well for, that if someone has a different view for them, they feel judged. And so the perspective is they feel judged often, and that's why they're claiming, you're shoving this down my throat, or they're getting mad. So don't hesitate to lovingly be gentle and subtle. But know that often people have a visceral reaction because they're coming from a place of their own interior dialogue and drama, and they're trying to figure it out. And just seeing you is a reminder of what they dislike, or what they're frustrated with, or what they're criticizing themselves for. And so I just want to remind us that in the face of everything this culture has to offer, that we're reminding our children of the opportunity for the reconciliation, for confession, that there's no sin so great that is beyond the loving mercy of God. And I love you just as Christ loves you. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. We're going to talk about wanting to make saints, ourselves or others, children. We'll also dive into our virtue series and the virtue of temperance. How can you discover what areas in your life need to be better moderated? Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome to our Friday episode of Trending. If you're not subscribed, head over to relevantradio.com/trending to subscribe and get in contact. I'd love to hear from you. Twitter, Instagram, love to hear your thoughts, questions, what's trending in your life, and topics that you would love to hear discussed. Just write to me. We're going to dive into the last of our virtue series on the virtue of temperance. Discovering what I need to moderate in my life will be the theme. But before we go there, I want to come back to this debunking pro-abortion arguments that we've been working through all week. And one that I commonly hear but don't often hear responded to is one that especially personified by movie stars and a lot of people who are the public face of the pro-abortion argument. We've heard many actresses and movie stars, pop sensations, make comments such as, "I'm glad I had my abortion. My choice is what allowed me to be a better parent when I was ready. My choice is what allowed me to be a better parent then to the children I already had." I was thinking of this when I was following the words of model April Love Geary. She has 3 children with musician Robin Thicke. And she took to Instagram this year about her own abortion. She had an abortion and she's had 2 children. She's also miscarried a baby as well. Just in the last, I don't even think 10 years. Now, when commenting about her abortion, she said, and I believe her abortion was first, she said, "I knew I wouldn't be able to provide a good life for this child. It just wasn't the right time for me. I don't regret it." Now, usually, pro-life perspective is going to pounce on the fact that model April Love Geary just referred to the baby that she aborted as a child. I don't think we have any reason to pounce, because here's the reality. Most people do recognize that that is a baby. We do need to remind them, especially because there's been this desensitization. And I mean, if you read what she's saying, "I wouldn't have been able to provide a good life for this child. It wasn't the right time for me. I don't regret killing my baby." That's essentially what she's saying. All I added was, "I don't regret killing my baby." Now, a lot of people claim things such as this because what she's insinuating as well, like many other front-facing pro-abortion advocates, is that I'm a better parent because of my abortions. The claim is, then, is that if women don't have abortion, they won't be able to have a family when they want, or women won't be able to be good moms to any of their existing children. Let's debunk this pro-abortion argument. Let's ponder for just a moment, because I think it's very important that we understand what's actually being said here. We'll get to that in just a moment, but what we should understand is that people are making the claim that abortion is life-saving, affirming, and integral to women's health. Life-saving, affirming, and integral to women's health. Okay, so what all of this is saying, from the argument that I needed to have an abortion in order to be a good parent in the future or a good parent at the time to existing children, what people are actually saying here, and maybe you have a question, by the way, that you want to hear debunked having to do with abortion. The number is 1-888-914-9149. What these arguments are actually saying is, I need abortion in order to be able to be a good person. That's actually exactly what these statements are saying. The person who says, if women don't have access to abortion, they won't be able to be a good parent. They won't be able to have a family when they're ready. They won't be able to parent existing children. What this statement says is, I need abortion in order to be able to be a good person. When people say that abortion is life-saving, affirming, and integral to women's health, what they're saying is, I need abortion in order to be able to be a good person, in order to be healthy, in order to be integrated, in order for me to even live my life. In other words, I have no control over my own actions without abortion. In other words, what they're saying is, I am a slave without abortion. That's actually their argument, and that's actually what people believe. And I know it took us a second to get there, but this is how low a view of women, pro-abortion women have about themselves, but that the pro-abortion movement actually has about women. They believe that women are slaves without abortion. They believe that women are incapable, unable to have any control of their own actions without abortion. They think that they cannot be good mothers in the future or currently to children who are already born without abortion. This is such a low view of ourselves as women. This is to say that that abortion is what determines whether or not I can be a good person. Abortion determines whether or not I can be a mother now, whether or not I can be a mother tomorrow. Abortion determines whether or not I can have a career. Abortion determines whether or not I can have an education. Abortion determines whether or not I can have a family. You see, this whole argument is an argument having to do with the idea of access to abortion. You know, it's fascinating because I don't trust anything that comes out of the mouths of the pro-abortion movement. In fact, I was just reading an article earlier today that had to do with abortion. Not having access to abortion is bad for mothers and their mindsets. Like, that is the greatest lie. That is the greatest lie. You see, all of this access argument, all of this argument having to do with needing abortion, not just for a career, not just for education, but in order to ultimately be a good mom now or tomorrow, is us selling ourselves short as women. And I think that this comes from a place of inferiority, fear, anxiety, unstable circumstances. All of these examples are examples of why a lot of women believe that they are incapable not just of having children, not just of raising children, but of even having a spouse, being able to hold a spouse. You see, these are arguments we need to be willing to engage, because often people would hear what people such as the model April Love Geary said, and they would say, oh, look, she called her baby a child. And she said she doesn't regret having killed her child. Yes, that is what she said. But what if we really listen to what she's saying? She's basically saying, I wouldn't be able to live my life. I wouldn't be able to be a good person if I didn't have abortion. Women today have been brainwashed to believe that they are inferior, incapable, that they should fear motherhood. They should have anxiety. This is what we have to respond to. If we're going to change the culture, if we're going to change the tide that is coming right now with the visceral reaction from the pro-abortion movement about the incredible pro-life heartbeat Texas law like no other law out there. I discussed this twice in the last week. You can check out links on the podcast at relevantradio.com/trending. This is why they're terrified of the Mississippi Supreme Court case that will be heard and ruling handed down the end of the spring, coming around June. Because they have been fed a lie that I cannot be a human being. I can't be a good person. I can't be free if I don't have abortion. This is what's sad. And we shouldn't just be pointing, saying, did you hear she called her child a baby and she had an abortion? Yes, that's important too. But we have to be able to respond to the arguments and the mentality of women today. This is why Ireland was the first country in the history of the world by individual voters like you and I, to legalize abortion. Because the people of Ireland were convinced that they were essentially slaves, a part of the third world, and unequal with other people if they didn't have abortion. That they needed abortion in order to be good people, in order to be successful, in order to not be so-called slaves. This is what second wave feminism was. Second wave feminism in the 60s was be freed from the bonds of fertility. If you are tied to fertility, your life is over. You're a slave. You're a doormat. You are nothing. But what's sad is that it's led women to believe this lie. That to actually treat themselves as if they are nothing because abortion is being brought into question. This is why women are so emotional today over access to abortion. They think their very capacity to be happy, to be human, to be good, to be mothers now or in the future is being ripped out from under them. That is actually sad. And that is why we need to instill confidence in women. We need to compliment women. We need to be willing to reach into the messiness of their upbringings and their lives and say, you are capable of so much more. You are loved. You are known. Even in the face of whatever mess you may have come from, whatever mistakes you may have made, you are known and you are loved and you are capable. And you have a heavenly Father who loves you greatly, and people who have open arms who are willing and ready to help you through the transitions of motherhood, through the transitions of saving sex for marriage, the transitions of navigating marriage when maybe you had no example of what a good marriage was. That is who we need to be as pro-life people and as the church. Because this is actually the culture that we are facing. And you see how easy it would have been to reduce what people such as model April Love Gearing others are saying when they say, having my abortion allowed me to be a mom. Having my abortion will allow me to be a parent one day. We can't reduce it to the fact that they called their baby they aborted a child. Because there's so much more going on. We have to address the baby and the mother. And this is sometimes what we lose sight of when we respond to these arguments. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. Coming up, we're going to come back, diving into our virtue series on temperance, discovering what I need to moderate in my own life. Join me. We'll be right back.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Fun fact, it is the feast day of St. Robert Bellarmine, and if you know nothing about him, here's one thing you should know. Saints travel in packs. I've said this many times before, but St. Bellarmine is just one other example of this. Saints knew other saints. He was not only a counselor to multiple popes, but he was a spiritual director of St. Aloysius Gonzaga. Saints make saints. He also helped St. Francis in obtaining approval for the Order of the Visitations that he was developing. Those are just two saints. St. Robert Bellarmine knew himself. Why is this important? Because I've said it before, saints make saints. If you want your kid to be a saint, put them around other people who are striving for sanctity. If you want to be a saint, surround yourself with other people striving for sanctity. I'm not telling you to put yourself with perfect people, because the reality is if someone thinks they're perfect, that's the problem. What I'm saying is you're seeking people who are striving to live a sacramental life. Don't be deceived. We Catholics are very, very good at deceiving others. And making other people think that we're living a Catholic life because we show up to church on Sunday. No, spend time, get to know people who are chasing after sacramental life, who are rooted in that sacrament of reconciliation, making themselves worthy to receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The most holy Eucharist. There's a quote by St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who was the directee of today's saint, St. Robert Bellarmine. So in other words, St. Robert Bellarmine would advise St. Aloysius Gonzaga in his faith and direct him towards sanctity, help him in working with his struggles in the spiritual life, striving for virtue, overcoming sin. And St. Aloysius Gonzaga said this, "It is better to be the child of God than king of the whole world." It is better to be the child of God than king of the whole world. This is so important that we understand. Doesn't matter how many friends we have. Doesn't matter how much money we make. Doesn't matter what kind of car we drive, the house we live in, the neighborhood we live in. What matters is that we are a child of God and we are letting go of all of the desires of the world. In fact, let's dive into our temperance series here on Trending. We've been walking through the virtue of temperance. Now, maybe you're wondering what on earth temperance is to begin with. Have you ever heard the expression, temper your passions, temper your emotions, temper your anger? It's this idea of calming things down, taking control over your actions. St. Thomas Aquinas said that temperance withdraws man from things which seduce the appetites from obeying reason. I'll say that again. Temperance withdraws man from things which seduce the appetites from obeying reason. In other words, temperance helps you and I to obey reason even when we have these desires and urges directing us in all sorts of other directions. To have one more cookie, to finish that full bag of pretzels, to look at a little bit of pornography, to skip our prayers tonight and spend more time watching TV, reading, just laying on the couch, having meaningless text message or phone conversations. I don't know about you, but I crave to live these virtues. I mean, you hear about the saints, you hear them say these really lofty things about temperance and being a child of God and about temptation. Like, I want that. Well, what did they have? They had virtue. Virtues are to act with the instincts of God. How can we evaluate and figure out what we ourselves need to moderate in our own personal lives? I can't do that for you. Just because I mentioned alcoholism, pornography, spending, eating too many pretzels or potato chips or whatever it is, doesn't mean that that's your struggle. We need to know ourselves. One of the greatest tools in life is to actually know ourselves and hold ourselves accountable before our Heavenly Father. But with knowing ourselves and holding ourselves accountable before God, we know that we are loved and we learn to love ourselves as well. That's very important. So how can we grow in temperance? Well, I want to encourage you to engage in a thought experiment prayerfully. This is homework. We read in Genesis chapter 3 as we ponder the fall of Adam and Eve. As Eve is being tempted and seduced by the devil, and she's looking at the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that God told her not to touch, the one tree of all the other glorious fruits. I mean, she didn't have to take a garden hose out and water these things. She didn't have to pull weeds. At least we don't know that. And I assume that she didn't, because we read after the fall, the consequence, that it is in toil that we then have access to food. It is in toil that we have a means of surviving. You see, Eve didn't have to worry about all of those things. All God says, there's one tree. I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you the whole world. There is one tree I am telling you not to touch. And the devil is there seducing her, tempting her, giving her all these reasons why he thinks that she should eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does Eve do? She doesn't just eat based on the devil's temptation. She actually fuels the fire of her own appetites. She fails to engage in what is known as the virtue of temperance, to moderate her desires and her appetites. We read about the threefold fall. Genesis chapter 3, we read, Eve saw that it was good for food, delight to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. This is a threefold temptation. In other words, St. John, the apostle, in his epistle, not the gospel, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, actually talks about this, the lust of the body, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, Eve saw that the fruit that the devil was tempting her towards, she tempted herself towards. She goes, well, it's good for food. First John refers to this as lust of the body, right? Desiring, following our own appetites. And that could be food. That could be physical intimacy, porn, all these different things. Then she saw that it was a delight to the eye. She had this lust of the eyes. How do we struggle with lust of our own eyes? Lust of the eyes, as St. John says in his epistle. And third, she desired to make one wise. It's a desire to make one wise. Pride of life. The question is, if we read Genesis chapter 3 and see this threefold temptation, and then we read 1 John chapter 2 about the lust of the body, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, where are we in this story? What temptations are we struggling with? What are we coming to the Lord with time and time again during our nightly examination of conscience? When we go before the Lord in the confessional, begging his forgiveness, what are we taking before him? What sins? Let's read from 1 John chapter 2. We'll start at verse 18. Well, actually a little sooner, verse 15 in that second chapter. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What is St. John, the beloved apostle, saying? He's talking about temperance. I mentioned before that temperance helps us to obey reason. And our faith, natural law, the commandments of God are reasonable. What's the context of St. John the Apostle in this epistle encouraging the early church? What's the context? Well, he's actually, in the next few sentences, he's talking about warning against the Antichrist, warning against temptation, false prophets, the battle for your soul. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Christians Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This is important because the early church believed that Christ's second coming was imminent. They thought he was going to come again in their lifetime to earth. But they also knew that the Antichrist would come. And those are the people who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, we are in a battle over our souls, and the Antichrist will come and try to lure us away from the Catholic Church, or maybe even more sly, leave us within the Catholic Church and get us to gut out Catholicism, to be Catholics nominally, that is in name only. So again, how can we take the virtue of temperance more seriously in our lives? How can we take it seriously to begin with? As I mentioned before, that virtue of temperance is so important. It's one of the four cardinal virtues. What's a cardinal virtue? The cardinal virtues are the virtues upon which all the other virtues rest. And temperance itself has to do with reason. It has to do with the intellect. This is why it's so important that our consciences are well-formed, that we're well-educated and versed in the Catholic faith and all of its teachings. And when I say all of its teachings, I'm not just talking about what the church has to say about abortion, what the church has to say about voting. All of the church's teachings include the incredibly profound spiritual wisdom of how to be a saint, how to pray, how to go to confession, how to love yourself, how to love your neighbor. I shared earlier one of the pro-abortion arguments we have to debunk. And when I was really thinking through it, if you didn't catch it, you can head over, subscribe to the podcast. It's available every night. Go back and listen. The argument that I used gave the example where women say, well, I need access to abortion in order to be a good mom to kids I currently have. Or I need access to abortion in order to be a good mom to kids I'll have in the future. And as I was reading the quote from a model who talked about her choice, she refers to the baby as a child. And it's easy for the pro-life community to be like, oh, look, she referred to that baby as a child. She knows, look, but what we're missing is the fact that a lot of people are living lifestyles, and ourselves included. This is why I gave that homework for us to figure out where do we need to incorporate more moderation in our lives, or some to begin with. You see, a lot of people are living lives that they think, and they've justified certain types of lives, they don't know better. But this is where we as people of faith have the responsibility to know better, to act better, to show that example. To live what the church teaches, not just what it has to say about abortion, because the argument I shared earlier, and I hope that you go back and listen to the podcast, had to do with people who are struggling to live courageously, to have self-confidence, and to understand what it means to be a good human being. And this is what the virtues, this is what Christianity, the fullness of the church's teaching, has to offer you and I.